Now at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that our faith would be founded on solid rock, on a firm foundation this morning, Lord. And if anybody's faith is wavering, Lord, that you would draw them to you. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can come to you with every care, with every concern. Lord, that your office is always open, that you desire to hear from us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your church right now. Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, for us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would open the ears of anybody who has not given their life to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was just kind of listening to what Pam had to share, and what was kind of the Lord put on my heart as I was preparing this morning's message. And you know, Jesus himself questioned, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And really, it's a question of faith. How has the United States handed itself over to the enemy of God, believed the lie, not been in battle or at war, on our knees in prayer? A lot of the failings, I believe, of our culture and our politicians, I believe, is because the church has been asleep. The church has believed the lies of tolerance, of political correctness, of accepting what God says is sin. And I believe that a lot of it is due to a weakness of faith. And we see even in the church today that a faith that is based on works, a faith that is founded in what about me, and jokingly, if you go online, you can find things about the me church. Funny on one hand, but very sad on the other, because so much of it is true. You see, faith was always meant to be founded upon the truth of the Word of God, and as the church has wandered, it has lost its discernment, it's lost its power, it's lost its salt and its flavor. And I believe that it's a failure of faith that has allowed these things. Interestingly, and I mention this often, but I think it's something that we need to aspire to and we need to take notice of, because if you've ever been through a study of Revelation and the seven churches, those are not allegorical. Those are a warning given by Jesus Christ through the vision he gave John, not only of periods of church history, and each one of them speaks of a period of church history, but it also is a picture of the church before the return of Jesus Christ. Some of them do great works but have lost their first love. Others have given themselves over to the doctrine of Balaam and speaking against the truth. And we see all of these different things. Laodicea, and we talked about it last week, I believe, the lukewarm church who's rich, has great buildings, unbelievable light shows, and wonderful rock bands. And they're rich and they think they have need of nothing. Yet Jesus says that they don't know that they're poor, naked, and blind. And we get a picture of what's going on in the church today. The one church that has no condemnations against it is the church that has remained faithful and has not denied the name of Jesus Christ. Faithful, and it's faithful to the word of God and has not denied his name. And sadly, Jesus says through John, that church has a little strength. A little strength. But we need to carry that banner. And we need to do it firmly, and we need to do it faithfully in today's day and age. And have we believed the lie? Have we let it go? Jesus is in Capernaum, and has been teaching in the synagogue. The people are astonished at the truth teaching, something that they haven't heard ever, probably. Certainly for a long time, they weren't hearing it from the leaders of the synagogue, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the teachers who would come in. We have seen that the synagogue had even become a place where demons were comfortable hanging out at. And it says that after leaving there, that he went to Peter's home, and we know that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. We looked at it last week, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now at evening, it says, when the sun had set, verse 32, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The Sabbath, remember, is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The Jews were bound by the Sabbath. In fact, they were bound by legalism, the oral law that was above God's law concerning the Sabbath. They could not do anything that would be considered work on the Sabbath. The problem was the leaders, the religious leaders, the rabbis, the lawyers of Judaism at the time had ventured to define what work is to the point that they couldn't do really anything. I mean, ridiculous things. The tailor would have to put away his needle a half an hour before Sabbath would come so that he would not mistakenly, as he went through his materials, pick up the needle once Sabbath had started, because that picking up the needle would be considered a work, whether or not he intended to use it. And they had strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. That's when Jesus was talking about. The law had become something that they could no longer live by. And so what constituted work according to the law was no longer restrictive. It no longer made sense. It had become constrictive. It choked the life out of the intention that God had originally given for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant for rest in the Lord, to have communion with Him, to put aside the busyness of life and spend time with God. It was meant to refresh God's people, but the scribes and the Pharisees had interpreted what constituted work to such an extreme that God's people found anything but rest on the Sabbath because they had to be so concerned about anything they did and whether it was breaking the law. Healing was considered a work. So the people in Capernaum waited until the Sabbath had ended before they brought they're sick to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is going to constantly challenge the law of the Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath. If you've read through the Gospels, he's constantly challenging them and their traditions. He was confronting their oral traditions. Jesus found the Sabbath laws the perfect subject to teach the gospel of grace, to challenge the legalists to elevate their understanding beyond their own traditions. And they were unable to do that. Jesus himself said that the Sabbath was for man, that man was not created for the Sabbath. Yet the crowd waited, and Jesus had taught in the synagogues. He'd cast out the demon of a man in the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. This is at the end of a long day, and it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. Imagine that. They had heard of Jesus' healing power, his authority over demons, the astonishing things that he taught. He was somebody different, and it drew the crowds. And it says in verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He had no interest in their publicity. He didn't want others to know that they knew who he was. But he healed the sick. He didn't turn any away, even after a long day. And it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And we often find Jesus retreating to a solitary place to commune and have fellowship with his Father. Jesus prayed before dawn early in the morning. And as his reputation grew, so would the demands of his time and his attention. So Jesus would begin his day in a solitary place alone before dawn broke, early communing with his Father. You know, there have been many books written about prayer and Jesus' example about prayer, centuries of sermons about his example that tell us how to pray. How many of you have read a book on prayer? How many of you have read numerous books on prayer? How many of you have read enough books on prayer to know that you can never, ever meet the standards of what they say a praying person is supposed to do when they're supposed to do it? Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's a failure. And the church and its pastors and its teachers have brought legalism to the simplicity that Jesus Christ gives us an example in his own life. So I'm going to simplify it for us this morning. I need it simplified. Because to be honest with you, I can't read another book on prayer. Please don't take that the wrong way. Because I'm not able to live up to the rules and the regulations and the must-dos and must-not-dos of what has already been written. The same thing had happened with the Sabbath and the Sabbath observance and the law, the oral law of the Jewish faith. The church, we're doing the same thing. We're constricting the freedom that we have in Christ and the grace that Jesus Christ came to preach. Sadly, the result of much of what is being taught today can only be frustration, feelings of failure, even guilt, because I don't measure up. Have any of you ever felt that way? Prayer has been reduced to an equation. It's been reduced to sets of rules and regulations, and if you don't do it the way that they think that you should do it, then you're not doing it right. when to pray, how to pray, where to pray. It's even launched legalism like prayer closet ministries. Now, please don't take this wrong. If you bought one of the prayer closets, I mean, there's forgiveness. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, Jesus said, go into your room. And evidently, in the Greek, that means prayer closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If you don't have a specific prayer closet, there are some who say you're not doing it right. You're not obeying Scripture. And some of you may think, what is he talking about? Bruce and I used to come in early on Tuesdays. We still do. But on one of the Christian radio stations that used to play here, there was a group or a guy, I can't even remember his name, but it was the Prophecy Club. Anybody else ever listened to the Prophecy Club? Well, that guy claimed that he had a special vision, prophecy from the Lord on what a prayer closet is, its dimensions, the materials that are to be used to build it, and that he would provide it to you, not for free, you know? I'm dead serious. And we laugh, but it's sad because people buy into these things. And because the scripture says, go into your room, there must be a specific, it's got to be only one way. If you don't have their prayer closet, you're not praying according to God's will because they got this word specially directly from the Lord himself for you. I have read and heard people suggest that there is a mandatory specific amount of time you must spend with the Lord. Anybody ever read that and heard people teaching on that? 1 hour, 2 hours? At the West Coast Pastors Conference a number of years ago during an afterglow, just a time for us to seek the Lord, and it was a time, sadly, nearing the death of Pastor Chuck, and I think that there was confusion. People and even pastors who had their eyes on man instead of the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit, there were confusing things that are being said, and one of the pastors stood up and suggested that if we weren't spending at least 3 hours praying in tongues before we went up to teach God's word, we would not be effective. That was the one, that was the great one of the great afterglows, though, because it ended with, any of you know Poncho, Pastor Poncho is Juarez, I think. Pastor Poncho's, he's sitting there and he's got a white fedora on. You know what a fedora is? And here's this Hispanic guy, was a drug dealer. God saved him. He became a pastor, and he's there pimping a white fedora in the afterglow, and he just starts crying out, "Repent! Guys, we need to repent, man." And that's, he just said it about 3 or 4 times. That was the message of the evening. But we get these crazy ideas of the formula for prayer. I do not believe Jesus' example is meant to frustrate, cause guilt, or leave us feeling like a failure or we're unable to measure up. First of all, and we all need to come to this point and realize we are not Jesus. When we're looking at what Jesus was able to do, I understand the Spirit, and Jesus said this, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said it to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when they had fallen asleep. He asked them to watch and pray. It was at the end of the day. Here our example is that he prayed and went and had found a solitary place at the beginning of the day. That was at the end of the day as the cross was before him and he started beseeching his Father saying, "Lord, if there's any other way, you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." But there he retreated to a solitary place that night and he prayed. And I do believe it is important that we address and glean from Jesus' example. But when we do, let's observe the obvious and not add any requirements of our own into it. First of all, what time to pray? Here Jesus prayed before dawn. In the garden, he prayed at night. You know, any time is a great time to pray. I must point out the wisdom, though, of starting the day in prayer and fellowship with the Lord. Don't you see wisdom in that? To be refreshed, to hear from him, get guidance and assurance for the day ahead, to spend time with him, to know and desire to seek his will. And if you're able to, I would encourage you to start the day with the Lord. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some discipline to do it. But can you think of a better way to start the day? It really depends on when your day starts. And if you miss before the daylight part, how many of you are not getting up before daylight? Don't be discouraged. You haven't failed. Some books would suggest that because Jesus got up before daylight, some guys would suggest that because he did, you need to do that. And if you're not setting that time before daylight apart, you've messed everything up. And some of you are like, you understand what I'm talking about. It's discouraging. If you miss the opportunity in the morning, don't give up. You have the rest of the day to find time with the Lord. And not only what time, but what day to pray. Well, any day that ends with day is a good day to pray. Notice Jesus is praying the day after Sabbath. Actually, every day. Every day is good. You can actually spend time with Jesus and your Heavenly Father on Monday. Did you know that? Hopefully, you didn't get enough of Jesus today by the time that we're done. And you want to spend some more time with him tomorrow. His office does not close at sundown Sunday. You know that, right? Mine does, but his doesn't. And here's the thing. Look at all Jesus accomplished on Sabbath, still has the need to fellowship with his Father the next day. You see, because for Jesus, it wasn't a have to. He got to. It really boils down to whether or not you want to, doesn't it? Your Heavenly Father is just as willing and ready to hear from you as the next person that you need to text, that you need to Facebook, or that you feel that you need to tweet. And guys, I hope you're not tweeting because men don't tweet. Our president does. And if I ever had a chance to have a talk with him as a pastor, I'd let him know. But we have any opportunity that we want to have FaceTime with our Father. And that's great. How long do we pray? However long it takes would be my suggestion. I have AD, everything from A to ZD. Ask Beth. I either can't concentrate, but when I get tuned into something, I can. But prayer is a hard thing for me. I'm going to tell you right now. Sitting still is a hard thing for me. I just will not set an alarm. I will not check my watch. Look, it's not putting in time or stamping a time card with God, your time with him. You see, he just wants to hang out with you. Are you doing time? Do you feel like when you are fellowshipping with your Lord and spending time with him in prayer, do you feel like you're doing time, that you have to put in so much time? If you feel you need the discipline of a set amount of time, that's fine. I'm not trying to, if some of you set apart a half hour, an hour, that's fine if you're able to accomplish that. But if not, you may find 1 minute turns to 10 minutes, turns to and a half an hour. Have you ever noticed that? If you just set aside time, he'll draw you in. I don't find any example of Jesus praying that suggests any set amount of time. Any Bible scholars in here that would argue with that? In fact, The very prayer session that Mark is alluding to here gets cut short. Did you know that for Jesus? He gets interrupted during his prayer time, even though he went and found a quiet time. And I see no evidence that Jesus went through worried when he was going to get that makeup time with the Father. He knew that everything that he would need would be provided. Fourthly, where do we pray? Well, very simply, a solitary place. Here we're told that Jesus found a deserted place, a place to be alone with the Father. To my knowledge, nowhere in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, or in any letters are we told that Jesus carried around a closet. Jesus tells us when you pray, go into your room, a secret place, a place where you can be alone. Now, I can be alone in my car, and I need to be praying when I'm in my car, because if I'm not praying when I'm in my car, I will sin. It's an excellent place for me. I can be alone in the shower or in my office. Some people like the park, wherever you can be alone. I know, you know, just talking to people that like to go off. I used to love to go up in the mountains in California. I used to live right up against the foothill mountains, just go spend time. Great place to be alone, where it's quiet. Alone time with the Lord is the essential here. Alone time with Him. Yes, we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray with one another. The important thing to notice is it was important for Jesus to be alone with His Father. It should be important for us to find time to be alone with our Father and with our Lord. When you are alone with the Lord, you are more free to pour out your heart to Him, express your fears, your failures, your desires, your gratefulness. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. A quiet time where you can acknowledge Him so that He can give direction. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and these are very popular ones that we know. How do these things become reality? By setting aside a time with the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, it's in the alone time where the precious promises of prayer are realized, and He pours those out on us. Well, Pastor, I don't have any peace in my life. Well, how much time are you spending alone with the Lord? Chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus says this in verses 9 and 10, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. The interesting thing about the word for knock there, how many of you grew up and used to do the doorbell ditch or the knock, right? Well, sometimes that's how we pray, and that's not what this knock means. You're a doorbell ditch God. Hey, God, I need this, and up you go. The word knock there is a slow, rhythmic knocking and a continuous knocking until you've irritated whoever's inside to open the door. And you know, the fact is we can be irritating at sometimes, but the understanding that we come and we're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking, and He invites that and He wants to hear that. He doesn't want the drive-by prayers. He'll answer the drive-by prayers, but He wants time with us. Let me ask you, has anybody told you how to have a relationship with your dad or your mom, your brother or sister? What about your BFF? Your husband or your wife? Somebody you really love to be alone with. Look at prayer just as you would a conversation with your favorite person, whoever it may be. The only way to get to know them better is what? To spend time speaking with them, getting to know them, to understand them, to grow in your love for them, is to spend time with them, talking and sharing with one another. That's what prayer is. And that's what Jesus was doing. Everyone here is capable of that, aren't you? And so verse 37, it says, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Well, that's the end of that prayer time. And he went and found, and here's the thing, we all know you can have a quiet place at the house. If you have kids, it's going to get interrupted. I believe it's the intention, and God honors the intention of the heart. And he's going to provide everything that you need, regardless of whether you're interrupted or not, because he did it for his son, for sure. But it says, when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. He was just preparing for the next step, to go forth and continue preaching. Why were they looking for Jesus? Well, certainly the signs and wonders that were being performed. Jesus says we need to go to other towns because I came to preach. And we know that he preached repentance in the kingdom of heaven. I came to preach. The signs and wonders craze had hit Capernaum. And I know we have some people that here that used to live down in Florida probably remember Lakeland, Florida. And the insanity that was going on down there with a guy named Todd Bentley. And Fresh Fire Ministries and the Kansas City Prophets, and they were making money hands over fists. Faith based on signs and wonders, listen, is weak faith. What happens when the signs and wonders cease? When the show is over, there are false signs and wonders without a foundation of truth. How does one know if the signs and wonders are from the Lord or from his adversary? We know that the Antichrist one day is going to come and he's going to be performing false signs and wonders, Scripture says, that might even deceive the elect, might deceive believers. I'm going to say it might, it's not might, it has been deceiving believers. Signs and wonders ministries come and go. There was a ministry out in, by where Beth and I live. It was right at the corner of Benstein and Maple. They had some interesting things going on there. Gold dust, gold fillings. People were walking through portals. There were prophecy painters. You name it, they had it coming in. And that ministry is gone. You see, they could not sustain the signs and wonders that were the foundation and the basis of the faith of those that were coming. And when the signs and wonders could no longer be carried on, they closed their doors. And the people were left empty and had to find somewhere else to go. What happens to faith built on the miraculous? We know that Paul was talking about the manifestations and activities of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit for the church. And he starts talking about love. It has to be based on love. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Paul says the manifestation signs of the Holy Spirit are ultimately going to go away. They're going to be removed. They're going to be unnecessary because we're going to be in the presence of Christ. The signs and wonders activities given to them and manifested for the church have an expiration date. The faith of the church is not to be put in signs and wonders, and certainly the church benefits from them. We've seen them in action here. But they're not to be chased. They just happen as a result of God's blessing on his church, as his church is led by the Holy Spirit and walks in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have come forth to preach, and it's to preach the gospel. Hebrews 11:1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the key to faith is that it's to have substance. The word is a foundation. And that foundation is not signs and wonders and miracles. Come here and experience the miraculous healing power ministry. I mean, there's all kinds of this stuff going on today. I get papers, they leave them on the trash can out there, and I'm going to call them and say, if you want to, you don't have to bring them, but if you do, you can just put them in the trash can when you come. Because that's where I do read. I want to see what's going out there. You know, the super duper healing ministry of Bishop so and so, and come in 3 days, and what happens when it's done? Has anybody's faith grown? It's just a distraction, but it's not a foundation. It is not substance for faith. We do not put our hope in what is fading. Our hope is in Him that is faithful, is not fading away, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And he was preaching, verse 39, in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. The work continued, but he had to go. He couldn't stay in Capernaum anymore. Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The people of Capernaum were responding to what they saw. People being healed, demons being cast out, and they wanted to see more. But what was going to happen to that faith when the more wasn't there anymore? Jesus came to tell them about hope of eternal life, that he was the promised Messiah. What was going to happen with all those people as the healing ceased? When the power was no longer being displayed? 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus was not trying to lay a foundation for his church based on his works. They were an example, certainly, of his compassion and his love. You see, works-based faith is a faith built on sand. It's weak and it's shaky at best. But a faith built upon God's word, Jesus Christ, our rock and our sure foundation, is a sure faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Very practically, Jesus addresses this. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? Oh, the signs and wonders that we saw. We did them. Done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Empty faith, built upon the works, the power, the exciting things. But he goes on, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It has a foundation. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And again the people were astonished at his teaching. And today, just as we heard, so much of the world is believing the lie, and so much of what the world has to offer is a lie. And we need to be very careful about what we are chasing after and what we are believing. But it all stems from the sure foundation of God's Word. You see, Jesus is going to go and he's going to do something miraculous again, something that we can put our faith in. He's going to heal a leprous man. And it's not the miracle of the healing, the physical healing of the disease, but the picture that that man had a death sentence. And the miracle of his cleansing power. You see, all of humanity has a death sentence. We're all lepers. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the real message that Jesus came, the powerful message he came to proclaim, was that he could cleanse all who have a death sentence, the death sentence of sin. That's why he came. And we'll take a look at that next week. But our eyes are not to be on the works, the miracles, the signs and wonders. Our eyes are to be on the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who offers the hope of salvation to everyone who will put their trust and their faith in Him. In Him. Is your faith in Him? Is your faith in Him? Lord, we just need to be recentered, I guess, this morning. Get our eyes on the prize. Get our eyes on what matters and what lasts and what's eternal. And Lord, we welcome the moving of your Spirit, the gifts of healings, working of miracles, words of knowledge and wisdom. Lord, we welcome them. But we do not want them at the expense of your truth and of discernment in these times. That it might open us up for the lies that this world has to offer. We thank you, Lord, that you are always available for us. And I just pray that you would stir in us that desire to spend more time with you so we have the strength, that we have the discernment, that we can stand in these times. Lord, not falling for the counterfeit, but holding on to the real deal. And you are the real deal, Lord Jesus. And I just pray as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if anybody has not, and maybe your faith has been based on the miraculous. It's a faith that it's like shifting sand or wavering all over the place. But you know that the Lord is calling you to put your faith and your hope in Him and Him alone. If that's you, I want to pray with you this morning. Raise your hand. I want to pray. Anybody here? Lord, we just are so grateful to not only your example, but your availability to us. And I just pray that you would strengthen this body of believers, strengthen your church. We know the time is drawing short. We just pray that you bless this time. Holy Spirit, move. Fill us to overflowing and bless this day. And Lord, we just thank you that you're available to us tomorrow morning and the morning after that, and to lead us and guide us in truth and in wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.